I'm going to say it later. I'll say it again later. But that's a lie right there. That something you do is going to change how God feels about you is a lie. He has spoken definitively, clearly, and loudly through Christ that he loves you. Know that. Know that this morning. I don't know where you come from. I don't know if it's just me or a sensitivity because I'm preaching, but just very aware of my sin. Just very aware. And I'm reminded, God doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, forever. And that saves me. It did save me, and it is saving me today. And I look forward to the day when it will save me forever. I'm able to push this sinful flesh aside once for all time. And what a great day that'll be. One of the reasons I'm sensitive and aware of my sin is because at Hope here, our vision is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying to do. And one of the phrases we have that is consistent with that is that no one stands alone. At Hope on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, if you see somebody standing alone, go talk to them. They might be waiting for somebody, but if they're here early and standing alone, they're probably new. And I'm just sensing, I passed by a couple that was out in this hallway twice this morning, so I just apologize. That is not what we're trying to do, and I was running around here like a chicken with my head cut off trying to get sermon stuff done, so I apologize. That's not Hope. Hope is much, much kinder and wants to meet you, wants to greet you, and maybe you've been around Hope for a while and you as a couple already know that, but I apologize. So whoever was out here, you don't have to raise your hand. Great. But we want to make this a place and where community is not just talked about but lived out. And we can't know everybody, 100% and share the depths of your life with me in 30 seconds. And we do want to make this a place where community is happening, not just throughout the week but on a Sunday morning as well. And so that's a great value we have. Now, my name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And Steve is somewhere suffering for Jesus down in Florida. And this is his third and final day with his wife and youngest son. They're down there hanging out in Florida together, which is awesome. So he's taking the day off. I have a wife and two kids. And I love talking about my family. It's very easy for me to talk about them because they're great. Drew is 8. He's in second grade. He's doing great as a second grader. His big thing right now is card tricks. And so if you see a kid running around the green room and saying, hey, pick a card, that's my son. He's really excited about that. And then if you would be so kind as to, at the end of the trick, just say, how did you do that? He gets totally excited. So that would be great. Isaac is our younger son. He's 6.5. And you know it's Isaac because he will ask you to play a game with him. That's all he wants to do. And it's not that mommy and daddy neglect him or his desire to play games. It's just that he exhausts us with how much games he wants to play day in and day out. My wife, we have been married over 11 years. We got married back in August 27th of 2000. I made it 2000 so I could know how many years we've been married. Make it nice and easy on us. But we've been married and living in South Mini having a great time. And one of the things you need to know about my wife is she is a rule follower. She follows the rules. Very black and white. And I live in a lot more gray. that's the land I live in. And so there are these times where my wife will, choose to operate outside the rules. It's very, very infrequent. But when those moments come, I feel like I need to highlight those from on stage. So, I got her permission. We talked about it last night. She gave me all the details of the story so I wouldn't exaggerate from up front here. Maybe a little exaggerated. So, as the story goes, she's back in high school, and I don't recall if it was junior or senior, but it was one of those days where it's like, you got kind of free time. And she was in a chemistry or physics lab, and chemistry lab, And they're just kind of sitting around, hanging out, trying to figure out what to do. Her and her friend Scott, and both of them, good students, you know, extracurricular activities, you know, just kind of that type of people in high school. You know who I'm talking about. Well, they have this free day, and they're doing nothing and doing something. And then all of a sudden, one other guy kind of talks to her friend Scott and says, "Hey, bro, I bet you $2, $2, that you can't get that safety shower to drip just one drip." "Bet you $2, if you can get that thing to drip, just one drip, that's all I'm looking for. I'll give you $2. Okay? And my wife chose to stay in this conversation. I'm shocked. It blows my mind that she was willing to stay in this conversation. And so it goes back and forth as it's negotiated. And Scott, her friend, chooses to take the bet. Okay? Goes over to it, teacher's out of the classroom, grabs the handle, tink, tink, no water, tink, tink, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. You knew that was coming, right? And so instead of this, with just one little drop and $2 in his pocket, you get this, gallons of water. Gallons and gallons per second flooding the chemistry lab, right? And I asked Joe, I'm like, "Well, how long did this go for?" And she's like, "In reality, probably like 4 seconds. But the whole thing was just flooded," right? They give you a floor drain, but it's, you know, just like this. Just like, how is all that water going to get in that little floor drain? And so my wife and her friend Scott and the other people associated with this got to clean beakers. That's such a high school consequence, isn't it? "We're going to make you clean the beakers." But now, in the rest of our time together, we're gonna look at a spiritual whoosh, whoosh, whoosh in the scriptures, all right? That's the connection. I just made it for you. So you don't have to go looking for it. It's going to show up in the form of a lot of water. All right. So we are in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the bride of Christ, the bridezilla of Christ. It's an ugly bride. Why? Because I'm part of it, and I ain't that much to look at. And so we are here, beginning chapter 4 last week. Steve looked at the first four verses. I'm just going to highlight verses 3 and 4. If you want to go back and listen to it, I encourage you to do so. All of our PowerPoints, our sermon notes, video of the message, audio of the message, you can find that online at homecc.com. If you find something that you want to share with a friend, because we all sit in the pews and we think, "Oh, if only he were here. He needs to be here to hear this message. I'll send him the audio and video." Like, we don't need the message, but it's just like, man, my grandma, my sweet old holy grandma needs this message, Pastor. So pass it on to a friend if you need it. Sometimes we need it too. From 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Steve read this last week. "Even if our gospel is veiled." Okay, now at the end of chapter 3, he had just got done saying, the veil's been pulled off. The good news is seen in Jesus Christ. The gospel has been unveiled. So if it is veiled, if we're being accused that the gospel is veiled, who is it veiled to? It is veiled to those who are perishing. They still can't see. There's still this veil. There's darkness. If you're going to claim that the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to a certain group of people, those who are perishing. But for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord, the veil's been removed. For this group of people, in their case, sadly, and it should strike sadness. And many times the church gets judged because the first thing isn't sadness when we hear about judgment and people not being able to see, but it should bring sadness that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And this group of people, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, dear lifelong family and friends of ours are kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a veil that lingers, a veil that stays, because the God of this age is actively coming against Christ. And the light that he wants to bring, the illumination, the understanding, the spiritual understanding, not just our minds can we conceive of the events, but a spiritual understanding that hits head and heart and changes our life, the enemy of this age comes against that and keeps the veil there and blinds people to the beauty of the gospel, the light of the glory of God. And that brings us to our passage for this week, verses 5 and 6, just two verses. Piece of cake this morning. And it reads this way, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light,' or 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I want to break it up just on those two verses. We're going to spend some time looking at verse 5 and why is it in there, and then we're going to take some time and unpack verse 6, which is a little bit more substantive, a little bit more Bible and theology in that one. So let's just look at verse 5 here. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So you got to ask yourself, who's being talked about? Who's the we and the us versus you guys out there? This is Paul and his companions, okay? He's written the letter. He's ministered to them. There's a relationship there, and he's saying, what we proclaim is not us. Don't look at us. We're going to proclaim Jesus as Lord. What is our role? Our role is just to serve you. Now, why, if you look at verse 4 and verse 6, and we're going to draw the connection and make that clear later, but why does he feel the need in verse 5 to say, hey, this is not about us? We're just servants of yours. It's really about Christ. Why does he feel the need in this beautiful thing between verses 4 and verses 6, which I think verse 4 and verse 6 would just be seamless and be great, and the parallel would just shoot out at us. But he feels this need in verse 5 to say, just so you know, it's not about us. We're just your servants. And what we're trying to do is just make clear that Jesus is Lord. Why does he feel the need to do that? This is not the first time, it's not even the second time, that Paul has felt the need to defend his ministry to the Corinthians. Very clearly, people are against Paul, against his ministry, against what his companions are trying to do in this area, in this region, and in this church. And I want to just very briefly, very quickly walk through, already up to this point in this letter, different times where he has defended his ministry to the Corinthians. And why is this so important? So that they can actually hear verse 6. He wants them to hear verse 6. But he knows there's all this baggage because of what other people are saying against them. And so let's very quickly look at these. He defends his ministry first in his suffering, both his suffering and their suffering. We have to think through the occasion here. Likely other people are saying, dude, if you're suffering, can that be good? Can that be the gospel? Is that really what God would want for you? And Paul defends the fact that he's suffering, okay? If we are afflicted, if I, Paul, and my companions are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Suffering's a part of it. Suffering is consistent with, not opposed to, the Christian life. Okay, Paul says, I'm defending my ministry. I'm defending the fact that I suffer. Okay, next thing, in verse 12 of chapter 1, in simple, godly living toward them. You know my way of life around you, okay? He says, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. You can just see those that are opposed, those who are against Paul, bringing forth these claims. What kind of guy was Paul? And tearing down his life and his ministry. And he's like, no, I live just simply. Just you, me, and the grace of God. I was supremely honorable in how I treated you guys. He does it again in verses 16 and 17 and 23. I wanted to visit you. Okay? He's actually defending not coming to visit them, which if you're a detractor and somebody doesn't come to visit you, you're like, dude, they don't even like you. They don't even show up, man. They don't even come hang out with you. No playing Xbox, nothing, right? So I wanted to visit you on my way back to Macedonia and to come back to you from there and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? No, I wanted that. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Another one. In writing to them. Now, I didn't visit you, but I am writing to you. In my defense of my writing, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause your pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. You can just see one of his detractors just pulling this letter. It's like, man, this doesn't feel very good. Man, his words are so harsh. Listen to his tone. He seems so aggressive. I don't really like this, Paul. Do you like this, Paul? And the Corinthian church going, I thought I did. I don't know. Okay? In choosing forgiveness for their sake. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Another one. In preaching and teaching, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Can you hear that accusation made against Paul? Ah, he's just a peddler of God's word. He's just looking for profit. And he defends that. He says, I am a man of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Why am I preaching and teaching you? Is it so I can make a profit? No, I didn't even charge you. I came as a tent maker. I'm just living amongst you. Commission of God to preach and to teach. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I'm laboring this for a point here. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. He says, I should be able to hold you guys up as an example of my ministry. All my work and my effort and my sufficiency as a minister, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a leader, as a church planter, I should be able to hold you guys up. Because I've labored amongst you, lived amongst you, preached, taught you. And yet at the end of the day, my sufficiency is from God. And last week, he adds to it, reminding them that it's God's ministry. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul says, it's not about us. This is about a ministry God has given us to you. And then we come to this spot in verse 2 where he just renounces all shadiness. I love this. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Right there, he's saying, case closed on this thing. We have renounced it. We put it behind us. No disgraceful, underhanded ways. No cunning, no tampering. We're giving you the God's honest truth. And so I just want to pause there and connect it to verse 5, okay, where he's going to fill out this. What we proclaim is not ourselves. Okay, we're not going to do anything, and this is not about us. We're not going to proclaim ourselves. We're going to proclaim Jesus is Lord. We're just servants here. Some of you are looking for a church right now. You're sitting in a church building, but you're looking for a church. You are the church shopper type. And at Hope, we want to come alongside you. We want to highlight what Hope is, who Hope is, what we are, what we're not. We feel like we're not going to do shady maneuvering and bait and switch and try to get you to buy into something, and then you get behind the curtain and there's some other product there. And so I just want to give you a couple things where Hope has renounced shadiness. That's shadyvans.com. This one shows up in your neighborhood. You got to call somebody. I don't know if it's the cops, but you better call somebody because that is shady. How do you know if you got a shady church? I'm going to give you Hope and some ways that we're trying to renounce shadiness. But then you got to renounce some shadiness, right? We all are very aware of the phrase friend with benefits. We know what that means. Many people do church with benefits, okay? We want to get something out of the church that feels good for us without actually establishing the relationship. And so what we're looking for at Hope, what we're going to call you to, one of the ways we're going to renounce shadiness is say, all right, we're putting some stuff forward and we're going to invite you into relationship with us. We're not going to allow church shoppers to be just church consumers. We want you to shop. It's going to take you weeks and months in some respects to get to know us, to shop amongst us, to hang out with us. But then once the decision's made that, hey, I'm a regular attender, this is my home, I'm not going anywhere else, then we invite you not to just a place of consuming, but of investing and being part of this body. Okay? We don't take attendance. There's just the invite. That's it. You got it right there. That's the hard sell. We're not gonna check in. But here, let me just give you a few things that we're pretty resolute on as far as no bait and switch, and then as a church, and then I want to just hit God's word as well, because that's also highlighted by Paul here. It's about God and not about us. We say that from on stage. We say that when we're off stage. We remind ourselves over and over again. There is a temptation to make it about us, but it's not about us. It's about God. It's by his grace. We're not expecting, as you venture with us in relationship with us, we don't keep track of how much you're serving in the nursery and how many meals you're bringing to families with babies. I mean, actually, we need everybody to do that. But we're not keeping, it's by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. We are very clear that we feel like life as a follower of Christ is much, much harder. Not easier. Not more prosperous. Not promise of riches. Harder. We try to be upfront about this. No shadiness around that. We don't pretend to say God is just going to bless you because you attach yourself to Hope. What you see on Sunday at Hope is pretty much 24/7. I often get asked, hey, so is Steve, Steve's the senior pastor, is he kind of like that all the time? And it's like, yeah. And then sometimes they follow it up with like, well, so like, what does that make staff meetings look like? And I'm like, you see that chaos on a Sunday morning that ensues from the pulpit? Yeah, we just carry that downstairs to the community room. You know, it's just chaos there, chaos here. But the thing that can drive us crazy about, oh man, we got to get an agenda and we don't have any agenda together. What we lack in organization, Steve knocks the ball out of the park in relationships. That's what he puts the priority on. That's we at Hope want to put the priority on. Another one, if you were told floor hockey, that's what you get. We're going to play floor hockey. And this isn't just a platform so that we can like get you there and be like, ha, 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 there's floor hockey sticks, and we're going to talk about how to shoot the goal into your life. Yeah, it's about Jesus. We got you. We're not going to do that. Okay? If we said, oh, I got some applause. Yeah. Floor hockey. Means floor hockey. Film and theology means film and theology. You get both. You're going to watch a film, and then you're going to talk about the theological ramifications. Small group. That's just a guarantee it's smaller than this group. Some of our small groups, I hear they're getting big, but it's a smaller group. We really try to label things accurately. We recognize you're not here to serve us. We're here for you. We want to serve you guys. We're not in it for the money. Just look at the books. Hope financially is, I mean, we're in a whole different place than when I started coming to Hope. But then when I say just, you know, look at the books, we do actually have an open books policy here. That if you wanted to sit down and talk with us and hear the rationale for some of our financial decisions, we would do that. We don't want to have any shadiness. We don't have anything to hide. you can see how we're spending our money. Leaders recognize that we are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus. We're sheep too. We're not hiding behind ministerial collar or robe. We're just like you, trying to live for Jesus, worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, kill sin. I got sin in my life that I'm trying to kill, actively trying to put to death. We want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness. So that's some of the shadiness we're trying to reject as a church, not trying to reject the bait and switch. How about with God's word? Paul says he doesn't tamper with God's word and that hope. We don't want to do that either. Just a couple points. We let it stand on its own. We believe it's authoritative in our lives. If I totally mess up as a preacher, if I don't feel like any of my analogies connect, and you guys don't like when I talk about Keanu Reeves and Facebook and stuff, if that doesn't work, okay, what saves me is that the word got on the screen. And that, for us as preachers, as teachers and leaders, say, all right, but did God's word get in front of the people? Because that is what we hold to, changes lives. My analogies, my stories, how I might try to connect this to real life might not work. But the promise of God is that when his word goes forward, it will bring forth the intended consequence that he wants. It's like rain going through the earth. It will bring forth the vegetation that he intends. And so we let it be authoritative in our lives. All 66 books of the Bible, no more, no less. We preach and teach it openly and plainly. The hard parts, the difficult to understand parts, the sensitive parts like Song of Solomon, the weird parts like head coverings. Strangely enough, we did that back to back on Rally Sundays a couple years ago, but it's just like, what is that? That's kind of weird. So we hold up God's word. So that's just a few of the ways we're trying to renounce shadiness as a church. Our leaders, our elders, our governance team members, our staff, we're trying to live as openly and plainly as Paul did with the Corinthians here. So it is that Paul says, hey, we're not here claiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And I hope that every leader here at Hope, whether you're a small group leader, on part of the prayer team, leading an ed-hour class, you wouldn't be here because you're doing that right now, but you're proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And any role that you play is just a servant to the people of Hope. Now let's turn to verse 6, okay? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can let that simmer for a week, and it's still a pretty big phrase that's hard to understand. So I'm just going to try and give a little bit of help with that, but this is books are written about this kind of stuff, so I don't expect that I can communicate all of that in this moment or that you'd be able to absorb it all, but great stuff here. And with this, I want to just give us two connections. There's two things in this verse that Paul wants to help to make clear. What is this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The first one happens at the start of the verse. Let light shine out of darkness. What is that? In you, maybe, but in the reader, in the listener, this should strike for them a thought about Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. When you hear that, let light shine out of darkness, let there be light, that should bring you to the beginning. And it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now perhaps you, like I, have heard that dozens of times. Let there be light. And where there was once darkness, then come four words, and then all the light that God created. You have to pause and remind yourself what is happening here. To have darkness, and in four words out of the mouth of God, forwards. All of this light. And so it is like that safety shower in chemistry class. Let, tink. There, tink. Be light. Tink, tink. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And light, and the speed of light, you have to go there in your mind's eye, seeing this light just go every which way. 360 degrees, three-dimensionally, just going. Can you see it? How phenomenal would that be? Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And all of a sudden you see, you're off in the distance, you see this light, whoosh, just right past you. Incredible. And later he's going to gather that light together, right? But at this point he just says, let there be light. And there was. God speaks it. He creates it. It's incredible. And now, if you're there in your mind's eye, okay, and you come back to verse 6, God who said, let light shine in darkness, God who said, let there be light, Creator God says this and it happens. And he has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. God who created light, who said, let there be light, and whoosh, 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 has now shown in our hearts. Of all the analogies that he could try to grab, he said, I got to go way back to the beginning to actually accurately express what is happening in their hearts. There's only one thing I can go to. That's when I spoke four words, and where there was once darkness, there's just incredible light. That's all you can see is light. That's what happens in a heart when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ comes. That's the imagery. Not is it just this incredible thing happening physically, visibly, at the beginning of the world, in your heart. In your heart. That happens spiritually. I came across this as I was thinking about illumination and this kind of lighting up our hearts. And you gotta love the web, certain parts of the web. Look what this says about illumination. I'll read it. It's a little bit small. Your heart knows only darkness. You're like, oh, spiritually, that seems accurate. That's theologically true. Yeah, it's just darkness. For in pure darkness it resides. I know, I feel that. And should the light ever touch your heart, that probably means you're in deep crap, thoracically speaking. Your chest is ripped open. Light can... light is physically illuminating your heart. You're probably in it up. Yeah, it's not good. But it is this. In this sense, this is what God is doing in your heart. It's true. You might not feel it. You might not be experiencing it. You might know you're denying it, keeping God at bay. But spiritually true. When God says, let there be light, and we respond with belief, this is true. The big theological concept is that of regeneration. Maybe you've heard that, maybe not, doesn't matter. But God draws you to himself. He starts pulling you to himself. Okay, where once you're off at a distance, he starts pulling you to himself, getting closer and closer and closer. And then he comes across your heart. He opens up your eyes. And where once you were deaf to the gospel and to the good words of Jesus, all of a sudden you start hearing things differently. Some of you, it might be happening right now as I speak. All of a sudden, you're starting to see things open up and hear things differently. And I've never heard it talked about this way. Spiritual life might be coming to you right now through Christ. You're experiencing just the initial piece of whoosh, whoosh. From Titus 3, 4 to 7, it reads this way, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I just italicize that washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, opening up our eyes, cleansing our heart, coming forth and inviting us to respond with belief. So we have that connection with verse 4 all the way back to Genesis 1, 3. The second connection comes with just two verses prior in verse 4. And I mentioned that there could be this seamless connect between verse 4 and verse 6, but then he throws in that verse 5 about defending his ministry. But look at verse 4 here. And I underline because there's parallel. There's parallel concepts running through both of these. Okay? In this one, it talks about, in their case, the God of this world, who in verse 6 is opposed by God. It's just opposite. You got the God of this age, the enemy, opposed by God. One trying to blind, the other one trying to enlighten. So in the case of this, the God of this world has blinded. And in verse 6, we see God enlightening, right? There's the verb. God shining, enemy blinding. And then look at this. Look at this nuance. They are related themes, but not the same. To the minds of the unbelievers, he's trying to blind them, okay? But then when it talks about the gospel coming and the light of that and the illumination that comes with that, it talks about the heart. It can't just be, all right, I heard the events of Jesus and I kind of understand that, all right, this guy lived and he was a pretty righteous guy and he taught some stuff and maybe unlike any other teacher since then, but all right, I get that. It's not just that. It's not just an assent to maybe even the fact that he died for sin, that he was raised. There's got to be some sort of spiritual, and the heart kind of being described here, just a spiritual discernment, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual receiving of us. Not just, oh yeah, I get that. And it also speaks that the minds of unbelievers are blinded. You and I, if you are a follower of Christ, you've talked with people who use their minds rationally to try and get out from this tangle web of sin and wrath and God and Jesus and death and resurrection with their minds. They conceive of it. They rationalize it. They plot and they plan in their minds. And the scripture is pretty clear here. No, the whole mind is blind. The whole mind, you can't. There's nothing you can do in here to escape that blindness. It's veiled. There's a covering. And there's a passive part on our job where God just comes in and he shines that light. He aids us. He helps us. He does it. And then there's this final piece. Where the enemy's keeping people from seeing, God gives us this light to see. And then the parallel thought, stated two different ways, but very closely connected. We have the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I had these written out, and I'm just kind of looking at them, comparing them the whole week. But these are parallel thoughts. We have this light. We have this illumination. One is referred to as the gospel. The other is knowledge of this glory of God, this glory of Christ, God in Christ. Parallel, the same. We have Jesus, who is this image of God. Hebrews talks about him being the exact representation of his being. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus tries to make clear to listening ears, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you hear the words that I'm speaking, you've heard the words of the Father. We're doing the same work. We're about the same business. We're one. And so we shouldn't see two gospels or two different lights or two things happening, that there's God the Father wanting his glory and God the Son wanting his. It's oneness, unity of glory and of gospel. And so with our remaining time, I just want to hit two things, okay? What is the gospel? Oh, again. And again, it's about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel what? And the gospel so what? Okay? What is the gospel? And so what about that gospel? As simply as I can put it, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This is, it's quite a bit more than this, but it's certainly not less than this, okay? But if you get this, not just in your mind mentally, but if you can spiritually discern this and receive this, you can be born again, live for God, have your whole trajectory of your life changed this morning, okay? The gospel what? For I delivered you, this is Paul speaking to the same church that we're dealing with in 2 Corinthians, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is what I received that I'm passing on, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. What's that mean? He died. Now you and I might think, all right, that's plain enough, but there was debate, and there has been debate. Did he really die? He died. They buried him. That's what happens to dead people. And so, but then 3 days later, he's raised to life in accordance with the scriptures. Both his death and his resurrection are in accordance with what was promised. This was in the book. This was in the writings. This was in the literature that we had in the oral tradition. It came through and he fulfilled it. And then the remaining verses, it talks about to how many people, all the different people that he appeared to in his resurrected state. So if you have a question about this, go talk to these other people. And that right there, of primary importance, if you get that his death, burial, and resurrection are the heart of the gospel, and it's much, much more than that, but it's not less than that. If you can get that, spiritually receive that has impact, that you can hear coming from that, the sound that should be coming is whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Because that's the source. That is God saying, I'm going to give spiritual light. That's where it starts. That's the origin, is in what Christ has done. It's not the only thing that he did. There's much, much more that Christ did. But that's where the spiritual whooshing happens. And then it can come to you and me. So we have the gospel. What is the gospel? So what? Well, this is one piece, what we've been talking about right here, that you can actually share in it. It's phenomenal. Boy, it's a tired old message. I've heard this before. Yeah, I get God through his gospel. It is a phenomenal thing. It is a phenomenal thing that God, who with four words said, let there be light, and it happens, sends his son and says, all right, I'm going to send my son who's going to live a righteous life, perfect, teach with authority, heal people, present miracles. And then at the end of all that perfection, holiness, righteousness, he's going to die for the sins of the world and 3 days later be raised, so that spiritual light, whoosh, 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 can come to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, past, present, future. That's phenomenal. Scripture says the true light that gives light to every man was in the world. And though the world was made through him, we did not recognize him. This light comes to us and we're like, what is that? We're spiritually blind. We're spiritually blind. Though we were made by him, created for him, to honor him and glorify him, we miss him. We're blind to him. This incredible gospel, this incredible event, the what of the gospel is lost on us. Because we're blind and deaf and dead in our sin and transgressions. We're objects of wrath. And then can you believe this? Not because of what you did. Not because of your works. Not because you're a good person. Not because you chose to not go for money, but chose to be a teacher for your life. Or you didn't go over here and go into business for all this money, but you came over and did ministry and stuff. Not because of any of that. Nothing that you did. And he comes and he just says, that heart right there, that heart, let there be light. Let there be light. There's been no light in that family for generations. Let there be light. And there is. There's light, spiritual light. Don't ever get over that. That's a work of God. And we're so casual, right? We come and go from small group. We come and go from Sunday morning. I know this. I'm aware of this. Your action of God has happened in your life. Don't ever tire of that. Don't ever forget it. The Bible over and over again says, guard the good deposit. Don't ever lose sight of this. Don't forget it. The enemy's going to want to crouch in with darkness, bitterness, and hatred. He's going to try and warp things so that when God says something's good, that we get in our minds that it's bad. And things that are bad, good. Guard it. Guard the good deposit. Don't ever forget the action of God. When he says, let there be light, and there is. And then, if that weren't enough, that God just of his own accord starts pointing to people and saying, let there be light, let there be light. He just says, now you, sharing this ministry. Let your light shine before men. This is, again, these are all tired old verses that we talk about in Sunday school. This little light of mine I'm going to shine. It says, you are the light of the world. What? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Why do we need the gospel? Because truly, if you don't have flowing from you, whoosh, 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 it truly is a little light. And it don't shine that bright, right? It's a little candle. But if you have behind you, flowing through you, from your heart, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, then it can give light to the land. And it can give light, bursting into darkness that has been there in your family, in that neighborhood, in your community, with your coworkers. It can bust right through that. How great the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's no light like it. In that same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see you, see your good works, see that all that God is doing in your life, and you can help them trace it back that it's actually God and not you. They're going to come and say, wow, you're just the most easygoing, you're the most humble, you're the most laid back, down to earth person I've ever met. And you say, actually, I'm not. There's something happening. A light's been shown in my life, in my heart. It's changing me. It's different. We don't do evangelism at Hope, typical maybe some of the other student ministries, specifically at the U. We don't, go gospel bomb people. We do, though, hope that there are relationships happening in your life. Whereas people ask you for the hope that you have, that you'd be willing to share. That as God gives platform, you'd be willing to share. That as God is starting to draw somebody to himself, okay? He's doing some work, and he's performing CPR on their hearts, and he's going to make it new. You're like, I don't know what's going on. That you're able to be there. Give testimony to what God has done in your life. Don't put it under a basket. Don't be ashamed. Be a good worker. Don't shirk working. Got to do the good works, right? Don't be a lousy employee for the sake of Christ. Be a good employee. Maybe on break time, though, you can share the hope that you have. Do life with people. A life lived outside of God breaks down. Somewhere, sometime, it breaks. And people are open to the gospel. And if you have a trusted relationship with them, if you have friendship with them, if they see you as a trusted voice, they'll ask you. But if you haven't been to them to that, if you haven't been a friend and you haven't come alongside and if you haven't shown an interest, they probably won't listen to you when that moment comes. So do the gospel in community. Do community. Be gospel community. And if they ask you for the hope that you have, be willing to share that light. I want to ask you a couple questions as we close. Has the light shone in your heart? For some of you, it hasn't. It just hasn't. You hear these words of mine, and they're like French, unless you know French. Then they're like Chinese. And if you're trilingual, find some language you don't know. They don't compute. Or you may be, but even in the time that I've spoken up here, you've rationalized your way out of being accountable before God. You really don't believe that he created you. You don't believe that he is the light of the world that gives light to every person. You don't believe that his death and resurrection, because it happened 2,000 years, has any bearing on your life today. And it does. It does. He rose from the dead. And so no longer does death have authority over him. Rather, death is subject to him. He's the one that gives and appoints life. Now life, later life. Because he's authority over it. Has he shown in your heart to give you the light of this knowledge, of this glory of God in the face of Christ? Do you today, some of you, this happened. It happened years ago. And so do you see today the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Is darkness creeping in? Has sin been let in? Are you tired of the battle? Though at one time you saw Christ and his glory clearly, explicitly, directly, it's gotten fuzzy. Seemed to have gotten darker. Do you see the light of the glory of Christ? And are you willing to share this light with others? Not just when it's most vibrant coming from your life, even in the tough times. And I struggle with that sometimes. Even when it's tough. But you know the true light. Are you willing to share that with others? Will you pray with me? God, as I stand up here, I'm just so tempted of one of two routes, which is to look at myself, look at my sin, examine how I have lived this week and give kind of a thumbs up or thumbs down or see positives, see negatives. And the other temptation or the other invitation, I guess, is to see the whoosh. To see this light, which is indestructible, impenetrable. God, nothing can overwhelm or overcome the light of the gospel. Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Nothing, God, nothing can trump you. So for each person here, wherever they're at in their spiritual journey, God, whether they're just getting started or have been on this road a long time, let us treasure your gospel. Let us be reminded of the act of God when you say, let there be light, and it happens. Let us never tire of that in our own lives and the lives of other people. So that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, God, when we are on the other side, we can just rejoice. Rejoice about all that you've done. In Jesus' name.